Yeah, I don't know when my heart has been as blessed by young people as they have been this week. And it's certainly obvious that we Americans have a lot to learn. And I had the privilege this last week, my wife and I flew in here early, and we came out to try to get a little bit of sunshine and warm weather. When I left last Wednesday afternoon, we have 20 inches of snow on the ground, and this last Sunday, we got another 6 inches, and I'm understanding that most of that is melting, and so I'm very excited about that, getting home and not having to deal with a lot of snow. But we had the privilege of traveling up to Oakland to Brother Fong's church, the Heritage Baptist Church in Oakland, and I will tell you that it is also a very much an ethnic diverse congregation, primarily of Chinese Americans, but what a blessing to be around people that have don't have an entitlement attitude. And I think about our young people today. So often they think things are owed to them. And it's just so refreshing to see the humility of these young people and their willingness to use their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you so much. And my heart has been blessed. And again, I'll long remember this opportunity. It is I've had the distinction and the honor of serving the fellowship as the moderator for almost 3 years now. And it is the distinction of the moderator to preach one night normally in most of the meetings. And I don't know how we ever get to the situation where I end up closing the meetings. And that's several guys say to me today, boy, you've got a tough position. And no question, the preaching has just been fabulous this week. And we have so appreciated every message. I just feel it's so timely. Every message is of the Lord and just exactly what we needed for that moment. And I'm trusting that God will give us that message tonight. I'm convinced that God has given me the message that He wants me to preach. I don't know why He wants me to preach this message, but I know it's the message He wants me to preach tonight. I wanted to just say a word to Brother Wrench and Brother Webster. They obviously, all the speakers got cards, and these two guys got cards saying not to preach the same message again. And I polled the other speakers. Nobody else got those cards, guys, just you two guys. I was thinking about that this afternoon, and I had the privilege as a young person of growing up in Cleveland Baptist Church, the church I pastor. And my pastor, Dr. Roy Thompson, was saved under the ministry of Dr. B.R. Lakin at the Akron Baptist Temple years ago, and was holding a revival meeting. And so Dr. Lakin would come oftentimes as I was a child and a young person growing up at the Cleveland Baptist Church. And quite often, an evangelist, he sometimes would repeat the same message. And I remember Dr. Thompson telling a story, and the story went something like this. And he was in a meeting someplace, and he preached another message that he preached often. And one of the preachers in the congregation came to him and said, Dr. Billington, I've heard you preach 5 times, and 5 times you preach the same message. Dr. Billington looked at the man and said, sir, I've heard you preach several times, and I don't remember a thing you preached. Probably some truth in that. But we're very grateful. I was thinking also that on Monday night, as Brother Hardy was preaching, he was preaching so hard and with such power, he set off the fire alarms. Last night, Pastor Chappell, Dr. Chappell was preaching, and he was preaching with such power and fervency, he blew out the fuses. I don't know what's going to happen tonight, and I... just hope the ceiling doesn't cave in. That's all I'm saying. Take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, please. Exodus, chapter 19. Before I begin to read the text tonight, I just want to say that I suppose every preacher here perhaps feels like I feel in the sense that I feel like I'm no longer, obviously, a novice in the ministry. I've been in one place, and as a pastor now, almost 12 years of the church I pastor, but having been in that place almost 29 years, I'll complete 29 years of ministry in one church and this year. And honestly, when I think about that, I think to myself, God has taught me so many things in that place. But the more I feel like I learn about God, the less I feel like I know. You know what I'm saying? The more that you feel like you understand, or the more you feel like you're growing in your faith, the more you realize, boy, I don't really know much of anything. And I really feel like that about this text tonight, and I know God has brought us to this text for this moment. And I'm asking God to help me to be able to articulate some things He's put upon my heart. Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, thank you for this meeting. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for salvation and for what you've done in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I thank you tonight for placing me in the ministry and allowing me, Lord, to have the great privilege of being around wonderful preachers and around wonderful churches like this. And Father, tonight we are so very grateful for all that we've heard and all we've experienced this week. And Father, as we come to this closing service of this meeting, it's our prayer that the Spirit of the living God would strive with us once again. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and show us, Lord, things in our lives tonight. May there be a readiness, Lord, and a reticence in our heart to, Lord, receive the Word of God and to allow the Spirit of the living God to change us and show us those areas of our lives, Lord, that need to be changed. Now, Father, please do a work here tonight. We pray that your blessings on all that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have some reason to believe, based upon the Scripture, that prior to Moses coming to Exodus chapter 3 and being pulled aside there in that mount, this very mount where we're at right now tonight in our text, sometime obviously before this, as Moses was called by God there, I have some reason to believe prior to that, in his younger days, based on Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11, that God had already stirred in Moses' heart to some extent about the call of God upon his life. I don't know to what extent God did that or how God revealed it, but it's very obvious as you read Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11, that God had been working in Moses' heart. Now, I don't know this to be a fact, but I do suspect that Moses sensed God was prompting in his heart about opportunity and destiny to do something for God. But I would suggest to you tonight, like in Moses' life as well as in our life, there is a right time and a right way to do God's work. No question about that. And it was one on this very mount that we just read about here in chapter 19. It was on this very Mount Sinai or Horeb that Moses came to know God and hear directly from God about His plan for his life. It's interesting to me that up till this point, after Moses attempted to do something in his own strength and in his own ability, it's interesting to me that Moses left that area, as you know, because it came to utter failure. And he went into the desert and was content, the Bible said, to dwell. He was content to be a shepherd of sheep. He was content to live among the people until he heard from God once again. And God reveals Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And He shares with Moses that He is God's tool of His choosing to go to Egypt and confront Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. Now here in chapter 19, we find Moses is brought back again to the very place where God commissions him. But he's not alone. This time he's brought a nation of Hebrew people with him to the wilderness, and he's brought them to this very mount of God. Now the whole purpose of God liberating and bringing them to the wilderness is that they might know God and enter into a covenant relationship with God. Now understand that God has already established a covenant with these people. I'm not sure they understand all of that covenant at this point. But they do know that God had revealed Himself to their father, the patriarch Abraham. And God had said, I'm going to make of you a nation of people. And if you can number the sand by the seashore, or if you can look in the star-filled heaven and number them, so you'll be able to number your offspring. And God said to Abraham, those that bless you, I'll bless, and those that curse you, I'll curse. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to thank God tonight that America is on the right side and standing with Israel. And help, God help us to always be on the right side of the nation of Israel. I still believe that covenant. I still believe what God says, that God will bless those that bless the nation of Israel and curse those that curse the nation of Israel. I find it interesting, if you'll look at our text, please, in verse number 3, would you notice? And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall ye say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. I find it interesting that those two phrases of description are used for the nation of Israel at this point. If you're in the habit of underscoring things in your Bible, you may want to underscore those things. And I don't know this, but I think God was saying to Moses, these people have a choice about how things will be. They can choose to live like Jacob before his experience of Peniel. If you know anything about Jacob, it was a Peniel experience that changed his life prior to that. I don't know about you, but when I look at Jacob, I don't like what I see. I don't like the scheming. I don't like the lying. I don't like the conniving. And yet I find a man who God says, I have marked you. There's something I want to do with you. And there's something I want to accomplish through you. But Jacob wasn't content to let God do it. He thought he'd have to help God. And I don't like what I see in Jacob prior to Peniel. And so God was saying, hey, you can be like the children of Jacob. You can try to do the work of God in your own strength and your own power. You can go about conniving and scheming and trying to accomplish it. Or you can be the children of Israel and understand that at Peniel, God changed this man Jacob from Jacob to Israel. He changed his name and he said, as a prince, you have power with God. And I'll tell you, that Peniel experience changed Jacob. You remember that story. He's going back. He's going back home. The last time he saw his brother Esau said to him, boy, the next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. He's been away 14 years and God has stirred in his heart and said, Jacob, it's time to go back. So he packs up the wife. He packs wives. And he packs up the children. And he begins the process of going back home. And you know the story that he sends some sentries on ahead, and before long he's got word that, hey, your brother's coming, and he's got 500 men with him. Brother! Talk about putting the fear of God in your heart. And we read that story, and that night he sends the family on ahead, and Jacob was alone with God, and the Bible says that he wrestled all night with a man, and he said, in the morning light, he said, I will not let you go. This is Jacob. Can you imagine wrestling God and telling God, you're not going to let him go? But he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know, I've come to find out every time we get a blessing from God, there's a price involved in that blessing. And the Bible says that God reached down and grabbed the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the rest of his life, he hobbled around. The rest of his life, every time he walked, he remembered that experience. He never got beyond it. He had the blessing of God upon his life, but God had to do something in his life to change him. And that life-changing experience. And so God was saying to Moses, he said, you come to this mountain, you tell those folks they have a choice of how it's going to be. They can be the children of Jacob, or they can be the children of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, I think we have the same opportunity tonight. I find everything God did and everything God was going to do in the future for these people, it was so that He may bring them unto Himself. That's what the text says. I believe God was saying, you need to understand the purpose and plan for your life revolve around Me. Listen to me, the longer I live, the more I come to understand life is not about Kevin Folger and what Kevin Folger wants for life and what I desire for myself. The older I get, the more that I feel like I understand about God, the more I come to understand it's not about me at all, but it is about what God wants for my life. And if I'll just let my life be available to God, God will do something significant through it. I want you to see some things from our text tonight. I want you to focus in with me, if you would, on verse number 4. That's really where our text is. And I want you to notice, please, in verse number 4 it says, "And ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings." There are three distinct thoughts that I want to give you tonight from this text, but I also want to borrow a text from the book of Deuteronomy, I think, that plays into this text. I want you to notice, first of all, that deliverance is from God. There is no deliverance apart from God. The Bible says in verse number 4, "Ye've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings." If you want to write down the passage, it's Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it's verses 10 and 11. And here's what it says. He said, "I found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness, and he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Now listen, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over young and spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings." Verse number 12 says, "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." I get the idea from what is stated here in verse number 4 of our text. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." Can I tell you that deliverance is from God? It was God, as the Bible says, in using the analogy there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it was God who stirred up the nest. It was God who put all this into motion. The idea, and again, I from the study that I've done, my understanding is that when an eagle builds its nest, it builds it way up in the rocky crags and up high in the mountain, perhaps in the very perched high top of a high tree. Gathers large sticks and puts them together. But when that mother eagle knows she's going to have some little eaglets, she's going to lay some eggs down there. She not only builds the nest, but they take skins of rabbits and other wild, obviously, critters, whatever you want to call them. And they take those things and obviously attacking them, destroy them, and take those skins and they coat the nest with it. And then the little egg, the mother eagle lays those eggs in that nest, and she sits on them, and she begins the process of the gestation and bringing those little eaglets to a point where they break out of those shells. When those little eagles are born there in that nest, she obviously has responsibility, and she, and my, by the way, I understand that the male and female stay together for life. And those eagles, that mother and father, they have responsibility for their young. And so they swoop down and get food and feed those little baby eagles who aren't able to take care of themselves. Those eagles get to a point in time when mama looks at them, she says, "You know what, I think it's time that you boys and girls grow up a little bit." And so the idea is that she begins to kind of claw in that nest. She begins to remove some of that fur, some of that skin, and so those little eagles aren't as comfortable as they once were. You know, that soft, "Boy, I'm going to lay down on the bed tonight. Boy, I'm looking forward to that pillow top sofa. I'm looking forward to that pillow top mattress that I've got there." And lays down on it. What is that? "I'm feeling something today that I didn't feel. I sat down in that same easy chair yesterday, but it didn't have the same prick." She's stirring up the nest. And it was God who stirred up the nest. It was true in the life of Moses. If you read Exodus chapter 2, Moses, the Bible says, was content to live his life until he came to understand that God had a job that was bigger than he was. It's true in the life of Israel. Israel lived, listen to me, 430 years down in Egypt in captivity. It was all they knew. Do you imagine over 400 years? Obviously, God had said to them that they would be there for that long. It was God's plan. But can you imagine over 400 years they're down in Egypt, and generation after generation, and parents and grandparents and children, and the cycle continues, and all they know is, "Hey, we're here. We're working under the mastery of the Egyptians. We're building their cities. We're putting bricks together to build their towers and their buildings." And this is all they know. And I say that while it was uncomfortable, in some respects there was a sense of contentment because that's all they knew. Generation after generation came and went, but the thing that kept them going was the promise of God through Joseph and Abraham, that God's future deliverance, and they knew they could not deliver themselves. How are they going to
raise up against the mighty Egyptian army. How's that going to happen?
Everything changed the day that Moses came back to Egypt and stated God had sent him to be the deliverer.
God, through Moses, stirred up the nest. As you look and you read the story of as soon as Moses came back and he walks before the people and says, hey, God has sent me. And you know the story, man. The people rejoiced. Bless God. Finally, we're going to be delivered. And Moses walks in before Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, who is God that I should obey him?
God was about to demonstrate who he was. By the time he's done, they're going to wish they would have capitulated early on. But it's an interesting story because life got a little bit more uncomfortable when Moses showed up. And that nest got stirred up and life for the Israelites got a little bit uncomfortable.
You know, I think to myself in some respects that this establishment of the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship, if I can just kind of use an application off the side here tonight, when I think about the establishment of this fellowship, I think it was God who stirred it up.
Amen.
I go back in my mind, we were privileged to host the meeting in 2000 at Cleveland Baptist Church, and it was a Friends of Heartland meeting, and the college had just moved to Oklahoma City, and as you know, and I'm not going to rehearse it, most of you are aware of the history, but I'm telling you that there was a sense in which there was some uncomfortableness about it, and the nest was being stirred up, and there were some folks who stood up, I believe Brother Turner and Brother Webster said, you know what, I think we need a new fellowship, and some of us said, you know what, I'm not sure we do.
I remember that distinctly, because I was one of them who said, I'm not sure we need this fellowship. But I got to tell you that the nest was being stirred up. And because it was uncomfortable, because of that, we believe it was God's doing. Can I tell you that God delivered these people from Egypt? It was God's plan for these people. It was set in motion the day that He called Abraham. It was further clarified the day that Moses was born, and it took 80 years to prepare him to do God's plan. Genesis 15, God enters into that covenant with Abraham. And in that chapter, He speaks to him about the future of this nation. And I won't take time to read it, but if you read it, you'll realize that God told them distinctly that they were going to be down there in Egypt for a period of over 400 years. Can I tell you this? That God always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. We look around us tonight and we realize that God has a plan for this world. And I want to tell you, I don't think it's going to be long before this whole world is wrapped up. And before long, we're going to hear that trumpet and we're going to be gone. And I want to tell you, the time is short. And because it's short, we've got a lot of work to do. God has a plan.
Moses didn't deliver these people. It was God who delivered them. That's the emphasis here. It's not what man can do. He broke the chains of bondage. He devastated the land. He drowned the armies of the Pharaoh. Can I say this tonight? The emphasis always needs to be on what God has done and what God is doing. I want to say again, and I don't mean this in any wrong way, we're oftentimes good at giving glory to men. Well, I tell you what, we sing songs sometimes and I'm not sure of the theological relevance of those songs. Because when I look at my Bible, when I get to heaven, I don't think any man's going to get any glory. I think it's only Jesus that's going to get glory. Only God's going to get glory. And all of us are just going to be happy to be there. We've often been good at criticizing those that put great emphasis on personalities. And it's been said as principles that have drawn us together, but we've got to be careful that we don't become so personality driven that we fall at the feet of some leader or some great preacher of this fellowship. I'm just simply saying, let's always make sure that this fellowship gives glory to God, and it's to Jesus Christ that the glory belongs. It's God who has delivered us. I want you to go back in your mind, and I want you to think about your own salvation. And I've thought about mine on often occasion. I got to tell you, I got saved as a 5-year-old boy, and I distinctly remember the day that I got saved. I was sitting in the auditorium of the Cleveland Baptist Church, the church I pastor. I was a 5-year-old boy. I was sitting there on a Sunday morning and I was sitting in that service and I heard the Word of God preached again, and God stirred inside of me that morning. And God used the preacher, the man of God, as he delivered the message. But I want to tell you, it was not the preacher that saved me. It wasn't my dad that saved me. As I knelt at the altar and he took his Bible, that he led me to Christ. I want to tell you, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that saved me. We can be thankful for the people that preach the gospel, and we can be thankful for soul winners and those that are willing to give up tracts, and thankful for missionaries like Brother Fred Null, who was instrumental in establishing. But I would tell you, it is Jesus Christ that deserves the glory, honor, and praise. It's Him. It's Him. Don't lose sight of the cross, the empty tomb, and the price that was paid for your salvation. Not only do we see that deliverance came from God, but I see, secondly, in this passage that a desire for something greater came from God. Not only does the eagle stir up the nest, but the Bible says there that she flutters over her young. The picture of the eagle standing before those young eaglets fluttering her wings. I don't know how an eagle thinks. I just have to imagine how an eagle thinks. That little eagle, all it knows to that point is the nest. It's been comfortable here. This is all I know. And then Mama stirs it up and it's not so comfortable anymore. And she stands on the side of that nest and she begins to flap those big old wings, and something inside that eagle begins to stir. Whoop! Maybe there's something more than this nest here. Maybe I was born for greater things than just sitting here in this nest and occupying it for the rest of my life and being comfortable. Maybe there's something bigger and greater that God has for me. And inside that little eagle, something begins to beat and a heart begins to throb. It says, God's got something for me. They don't know it's God, but that eagle understands somebody put something inside of it. God started something in the heart of Moses on the backside of the desert at this very mount. God sends Moses when He speaks to the nation, and God stirs them, and God had a purpose and a plan and involved these people. And He wasn't going to, listen to me, He was not going to allow these people to keep their ignorant views of who He was and what He was like. These guys, these people, well, probably over 1 million, maybe 2 million strong, they knew of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can I help us understand something here tonight? Their concept of what God was like had to be based in some respects on what was going on around them in this world. If you study the Egyptians, they had all these false gods. That's why when God showed up, He hardened. He didn't really start to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. After a certain point, God started hardening it. That's a good principle to understand, that God will give us light, and what we do with that light, He even gives us more of it, He begins to diminish it. And so as we think of ourselves, here is Pharaoh, and I believe, obviously, God's plan is all this. He's looking at all these folks. You know, they know that their God is different, but they don't know how He's different. The Egyptians worship all these false gods, and my understanding is every one of those plagues was a defiance of God, of their gods. So they're so ignorant of God, they start to think of their God as some small little God, like some little statue or some little idol. So God says, you know what, I'm going to take you out of here. This is my plan. I'm going to bring you into the wilderness. I'm going to bring you unto myself. And I got to tell you, as you study the text here, you'll realize that Israel was at this place for almost 1 year. Moses is going to go up for 40 days and God's going to give him the Ten Commandments. He's going to come back down. He's going to teach those to the folks. And then He's going to obviously tell them about what God wants in the erecting of the tabernacle, the priesthood, and all the offerings. So God has them here for a year. But they've known to this point is that this is what God is like. And He's going to deliver them and He's going to bring them into the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I remember when God started stirring and fluttering over me. I was a grade school kid going to youth camp. I was interested in youth camp, learning how to swim. I was interested in the fun times we're going to have, but as I sat in a youth camp as a little boy, about 10 years old, I listened to preaching that week and something inside of me began to stir and something inside of me began to flutter and I realized that God had something more for my life than just being a Christian. God had a ministry for me and I surrendered my life to preaching. I tell you, as a teenager, I got away from that and I'll never forget 1974. I was a junior in high school. I was sitting in our church and it was a missions conference. And the preacher was preaching, and once again, something. It was as if, like the picture of the eagle standing on the side of the nest, and God was like, He was fluttering His wings and saying, "Son, I've got something better." I was in rebellion against God. I had my dreams and my ambitions of what I thought my life was going to be like. And it really didn't include preaching the gospel, and it didn't include pastoring a church, and it didn't include the mission field. But as God began to stir in my heart that night, I'm going to tell you, I thank God for that night. As God began to flutter it, and I saw that there was something more than my small dreams and my small ambitions of what I thought God wanted from me. Have you ever sensed in your life that God has more for you than you're experiencing right now? That you have not yet become all that God wants you to be? Man, God, deliver us from the day that we think we've arrived. God, deliver us from big shot preachers who think they don't need preaching. God, deliver us from those who think, you know what, I don't need to read my Bible every morning. I don't need to study. I've got enough outlines in my file cabinet. I don't need to get anything else from God. I've got it all right up here and I can deliver it no matter hot or cold. Doesn't matter. I can just kind of turn on the switch. God, deliver us from that kind of preaching. God, deliver us. It's God that has stirred in us. And it's God that saved us. It's God that's called us in the ministry. And then we become an instrument in the hands of God to stir others. It's God that bears us on His wings. Those little eagles, according to the text, God says here, He says, "And how I bear you on eagle's wings." That little eagle still in the nest doesn't know yet how to fly. But something inside of it says, "I need to." I don't know how the eagle, mother eagle, does it, but somehow she gets those eagles up on her back, those little eaglets. And says, "Kids, hold on. We're going for the ride of your life." And that eagle soars into the heavens. I don't know. Again, I've never stood out and watched this. I'd love to see it sometime. But my understanding is that mother eagle gets them up there so high and she kind of dumps them off. And it's either sink or swim, pal. And if they're not doing so well, she'll swoop down underneath them and catch them again on her back and carry them back up to the heavens. And before long, it's either sink or swim and they learn how to swim. I should say they learn how to fly. And that happens over and over again. You know, it was God that liberated Israel from Egypt. When Moses showed up, God said, "I'm going to set you free." And Israel said, "Okay, let's go." And I got to tell you, it was quite a ride. God liberated these people. It was God that destroyed Egypt. It was God that parted the Red Sea. It was God that sent manna. It was God that sent water out of the rock. It was God that brought them to this mountain. God, help us to not forget how we got here tonight. I got to tell you, as I go back over the history of my life and I see what God has done, it's been quite a ride. And I think to myself that God is so gracious and God is so good to us. So we need to understand tonight it's God that delivers us and it's God that has a plan for us. There's a final thing I want you to see in the text tonight. It's everything that God does in our life is just one purpose. I think that purpose is found here in verse number 4. "You see what I've done unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Everything that God has done in the life of this nation was to this point was to bring them to the mountain. As I mentioned a few moments ago, most Bible commentators believe from Exodus chapter 19 all the way to Numbers chapter number 10. Is basically all transpires while they're here at this mountain.
It was a place that Moses would receive the law. It was a place that God would give the plans and instructions for the tabernacle. It was this mountain that Aaron becomes the great high priest, and Aaron's sons, the tribe of Levi, the priests of Israel. This mountain was a place of revelation. It was a place of seeing God and His righteousness, His holiness, and His mercy and His grace. I remind you that as Christians, God says that you and I belong to Him, and He uses the circumstances and situations in our lives to bring us to Himself. If I can make an application tonight at this point, I would just simply say this, is that God may place you someplace for a time. It might be to teach you something about Him before He can take you someplace else. I remember as a young man coming out of Bible college and not really fully understanding all that God would have for me. I just knew that He called me and I was willing to do whatever He wanted me to do. And I remember distinctly thinking that maybe it was the mission field and I was ready to go if that's what God wanted. But as I had the opportunity to experience the mission field, I just never had a peace in my heart that that was God's plan for my life. So when I finally settled that God had something more of a perhaps a stateside ministry, no doubt probably pastoring someday. So I shared that with my pastor. He said, good. He said, I believe that's what God has for you as well, but I couldn't tell you that. You had to find that out for yourself. And then I began a journey. 17 years working side by side with someone who mentored me and helped me. And if you read the article that I wrote in the Times this issue, you'll understand some of what I'm saying to you. Some of you guys, from maybe the day that you stepped out of Bible college, you became a pastor. But many of us were assistants and associates before we ever became a pastor. And I spent 17 years in working with a man, trying to help that man. And I believe God was obviously using all that to prepare me for the ministry God has given me today. But I got to tell you, some of those 17 years were tough. There were times when I thought, you know what, it's time for me to get out of the nest. I believe I'm strong enough. I believe I could fly now. I don't know why on earth I'm hanging around here. I get discontent. I get, you know, it's never going to happen. And the day came when it did happen. And I went home that night and I thought to myself, dear God, why did I want this? Because I'm not kidding you. That night, I'm telling you, when I got up off of that floor, that platform where I knelt, they laid their hands on me, I felt the responsibility. I don't know why God has allowed me to have that responsibility. But I believe all my life God has been working in my heart to get me to this point. And I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what He's doing in your life, but I do believe that God's at work. He's just got one purpose, that's to bring us to Himself. God wants us to see it's Him and Him alone that is important. And we place value on things that hold so very little value with God. Is God the preeminent one in your life? We've seen so much talent this week, and I tell you, one of the things that has so impressed me about these young people in this church is the fact that it seems like every fiber of their being is given to God. Man, I'll tell you, if I could somehow take that home in a suitcase and unload it, there's just the spirit of it, God being preeminent in this place. When our life is all said and done, we stand before God. We'll be important then. God wants us to realize that now. Let me conclude by just asking this question. What is God doing in your life now? Do you sense that He's dealing with you about maybe some greater things? We're so often satisfied where we are and we can't see beyond it. Sometimes God has to stir up the nest. There are things that God wants to do through our lives. Let me show you something here in this text tonight and we'll conclude with this. Would you look please in verse number 5? God says in verse number 4, He says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I brought you, or how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. We oftentimes think that word peculiar means strange or weird. That's not what this word means. It means that it's God's and God's alone. And God uses the word treasure. In other words, it's something very important to Him. But I want you to notice that what the emphasis is in the text, the emphasis in the text is that obedience gets us there. There's only one place I know where I find how I'm or what I'm supposed to obey. It's in this book. As I read this book and God reveals things to me, it's my responsibility to respond to God. Now, the interesting thing to me about this is that God has these people here for a year. You read the story, you know that if you come to Numbers chapter 10, there's not just but a little while that they leave this mountain and God gives them an opportunity. I believe God was preparing them to go across the river into the promised land by keeping them here for a year. But what kept them from going across the river? Disobedience. And so a whole generation, 40 years has to go by before another generation comes up that says, okay, God, we're ready. I don't want to live that kind of life. Amen. God is working to bring us to Himself. God is working in individual lives. God's working in churches. God is working in movements like this, the fellowship to... Man, one of the great things about this fellowship to me is just the fact that there's harmony, there's unity. We all want what God wants.
Amen. Amen.
At least I think that's what we want.
Amen.
It's not about a hierarchy. It's not about, you know, position or jockeying for position.
Amen.
It's about just locking arms because we've got missionaries to get to the field, churches that need to be planted.
Amen.
I want to challenge some of you young people sitting here. Some of you may have already surrendered, but maybe God is stirring in your nest tonight.
Amen.
Maybe God's, as preaching has gone on this week inside of you, God has begun to stir and that fluttering is going on saying, God, maybe God is calling me to preach.
Amen.
Man, when I look at the young people in this church, I think to myself, we've got a bright future.
Amen.
I see it in our church as well, but I'm just simply saying it's just very obvious here. But it's all about obedience. That's the key. God said, I want to bring you to myself, but are you willing to obey? I learned because of the family I was raised in that obedience was very important. My dad was a very disciplined man. I think I've carried a little bit of that over into my own life. I believe I've instilled some of that into the lives of my children. But ladies and gentlemen, to me, I don't think there's any greater thing. Obviously, we must love the Lord our God, as we've heard this week. But we must obey the Lord our God.
Amen.
It's only then that God can bring us unto Himself. I don't know what God is doing in your heart, but I pray that God's doing something. I pray as we end this meeting tonight, we go back home and we're determined.
Amen.
That our churches will be stronger. And what God says to us, it's not about pleasing people. It's not about what's, you know, causes everybody to smile and be happy in the church. But it's about saying, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'll take the stand. I'll stand for that area of separation. I'll take a stand. I'm gonna live for God. I want to be obedient. That's what we need. May God help us with that. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.